Are you envious because I am generous? Those words ring in our ears a little bit uncomfortably. I've titled the sermon, The New Math of the Kingdom of God. I confess, I hate math. I always have, I always will. It started in elementary school. Some of you know I attended a one-room country school in Nebraska for all 8 years and half of kindergarten, all of kindergarten, but half a year. Yes, one room, all 8 grades, one teacher. No, it was not the 1860s. It was the 1960s. And yes, there were country schools in Nebraska all up until till Mary taught in one-room country school.
Two years.
When I was in seventh and eighth grade, I had a teacher who herself did not like math. And so when I got to high school in town with 60 other of my classmates, when we got to algebra, I was lost. And my fear and hatred of math only intensified. I think not because I was not bright, I like to think, but because I had bad teaching. Someone who didn't like math herself. Now it's easy to blame on someone else, and that's convenient. But I heard something of what's called math phobia. It's a thing, I guess. When I was 12, I had no idea what that was. But our son-in-law, David, who's taught math in schools in New York City and now coaches math teachers, confirms that there isn't such a thing as someone who's bad at math, just people who are bad at teaching math. So that later in life, when I was asked, why did you enter into pastoral ministry? I answered in all candor, well, there's this teacher back there. And continue blaming Mrs. Rosh for the reason why I'm a pastor today. I was only half kidding. And now, when I come as a pastor to the scriptures, I realize that even in the Gospels, there is a sort of mathematics, a very special kind of math. It appears that when Jesus entered the world, he brought us a very different mode of reckoning, and he turned conventional world of mathematics on its head. I don't think Jesus probably gets credit for that in the math world. But listen to these stories and recall them yourself. I'm thinking of that shepherd that Jesus describes, the one who risked leaving 99 sheep in the wilderness, the 99 sheep in the wilderness, in order to look for that one lost sheep. And what kind of mathematics is that, that you leave 99 sheep alone, vulnerable in the wilderness, and when you get back, if you're successful in finding the one lost sheep, you're going to return to far fewer sheep in the wilderness. I'm thinking of that woman who took one quart of fine perfume. Can you imagine one quart of perfume being let off in a small room and poured it on Jesus' feet? On his feet. I've seldom bought perfume. Right, Mary? Maybe never bought you perfume, but I imagine it's expensive, right? Those of you who do buy perfume. And usually the bottles don't come in quart jars, right? Usually in a little, 1 ounce, 2 ounce containers. So, and they're not cheap either, just little bits, right? But there's this big jar that this woman has that comes and breaks the jar and anoints Jesus' feet in adoration and love, wastefully. And Jesus praises her. What kind of math is that? Waste all that money. And then Jesus watched along with his disciples in the temple as people were bringing their offerings there. They were observing people coming, making a big show of bringing their big bags of coins and money, dropping them in the temple treasury with great pomp and circumstance. And this poor widow humbly comes, drops her single penny into the temple offering. And Jesus notices her and declares that she's given more than all the others put together. Get out your adding machines. Remember those adding machines? And figure that one out. And then there's this Sunday's gospel text that Libby just read for us. There was this farmer who hired people to go into the to go into the vineyards, and some arrived at work just as the day was dawning. Others came mid-morning, others at midday, some in the afternoon, and some were hired just right at the end of the day, just before quitting time. And at the end of the day, this crazy farmer calls everyone together, paying the last who got there first and paying everyone the same wage. And there's plenty of grumbling. Is this any way to run a farm? How do you figure 1 hour's worth work is worth one denarius and 12 hours of work is worth one denarius? These workers needed the UAW. Organize a strike. These are all Matthean parables and stories that Jesus tells running through the Gospel of Matthew. In our mathematics, 1 + 1 = 2. And always equals 2. But here in this math, 1 may equal in value to 99, depending on who's doing the counting. And one little coin is said to be worth more than a big bag of money, depending on who's keeping the books. When Jesus tells a story about the farmer who hires servants in his vineyard, I suppose most of us immediately identify with those who've been in the vineyard all day. No wonder they grumbled, we think to ourselves. They worked all day long, sweating, putting their all into it, sacrificing for the farmer. And then at the end of the day, get paid the same as those who were there 15 minutes. Here we are in the vineyard, so to speak. We are those who have been here in church all our lives. To be told that when someone shows up at the vineyard just 1 hour, 15 minutes before the end of the day and gets the same as us who labored all day, well, no wonder there was grumbling. I would have grumbled too. Envious. And yet, if we could hear this parable from the standpoint of those workers who came late, the person that, because whatever reason, was passed over. Was it disability? Was it lack of education, opportunity? And they receive the same wage as those who've been there all day. They would be rejoicing. They're the ones who've been pushed to the margins all their lives. Been told they don't belong. Maybe they were black or brown, had a disability, or were transgendered. There is this common theme running through these parables, and that is this effusive grace that makes no sense or dollars. What Jesus wants us to do is not a matter of shrewd calculation on our part. It is a matter of understanding this gracious, extravagant generosity. And most of us are unaccustomed to such math. We think to ourselves, as far as God is concerned, if I would do this, I would do it differently. But what if our relationship with God is not a matter of what we do or the way we figure it, but the matter of what God does and the way God figures it? So that Peter comes to Jesus wondering how often he should forgive someone who's wronged him. I'm sure Peter has someone in mind, specifically has someone, and may have been one of those disciples that he's been tagging along with for several years and just totally on the outs. And Peter's feeling generous in the day. So when he asked that question of Jesus, how often should I forgive so-and-so? He said, seven times? Seven times? That's a lot. And Jesus, again, in this crazy math, says, no, Peter. 70 times seven? Those of you who know math, what is that? 490, I'm told. That's a large number. It does seem that built right into the heart of the gospel is a sort of extravagance which refuses to be calculated. And as Jesus said on one occasion, God makes his sun to shine on and his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And those of us who consider ourselves just would like the rain to just fall on us. Thank you very much. We say we want to live in a world where if we do this, we get that. 1 + 1 = 2. And yet it does appear that God has created a world in such a way that leaves room for different kind of math. Room for God's graciousness. There is room for people who have nothing to be given everything. There's lots of space available for those whose lives don't add up to much of anything to have a lot of everything. Small, insignificant numbers like one sheep or one insignificant looking person becoming very large in God's mathematics. God is willing to risk for one. But on the other hand, the things that seem to impress us, large numbers, large churches, large houses, large bank accounts, whatever large is, seem to be different. And as the prophet says, God's ways are not our ways. God's measurements, not our measurements. Or as the apostle Paul said to one of the churches, God has chosen to take the things that add up to nothing to make them into something. God takes those things which a world is impressed and renders them not so impressive. This is such good news to the thousands of tiny churches that dot our land and our globe that are struggling to feel relevant, that are doubting that they have or are enough. In that regard, we are like not the ones who showed up, workers who showed up early in the morning, but those who showed up late, who have not been called until late, but yet have been called, wondering if they'd get hired, feeling inadequate, insignificant, wondering if they can continue even to exist, wondering if they have anything to offer to the master farmer. Jesus says to them and says to us, "My grace is sufficient for you too. Rejoice. Bring what you have and stop looking over your shoulder. I've called you. I have come looking for you. I have hired you. I need you in my vineyard, Percussie Mennonite Church. I need you in my kingdom. So stop doubting your existence and continue your good work in my field." 1 week from today, we're going to gather around tables and share in World Communion Sunday. So get ready this week. Get ready to come to the table and have a feast. No, that's not how it works, is it? You're given, or you take a little piece of bread. You get this little tiny thimble of juice. Not a big feast, but it's reminding us again that the small, the insignificant bread and cup can nurture us, can fill us, not just for today, but for a lifetime, nurturing our souls with the bread and the wine of life. So come to the table next week, expectant. And go this week into the world, convinced that you belong in the vineyard and that God needs you in the kingdom. Amen.